Maybe I need your help. If it had only one button, I could handle it, but it's got four.
It's going.
Okay, thank you. Okay, so anyhow, by the time they got here, they did what Christians are supposed to do. They deposed him because he not only, when they got here, he not only had left his wife and nine children in Germany, but he also had maybe gotten too familiar with some of the young ladies on board. And then on top of that, when they opened up the chest where the common money was held, it was all gone, and they never found it. So they sent him on the Illinois side of the Mississippi River, and all of a sudden they looked around and they said, "Ooh, we don't have a bishop. We can't have a church." And they had a very large debate, and then as a result of that, a sizable amount of them went back to the old country. And what remained, remained then to become what we know today as the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. But they continued to study the scriptures, and that was a time of trial for them. And in that period of time, they lost most of their legalism, and they came back to the scriptures. And really, that's a miracle of church history. We wouldn't say that today about them, but because they have some problems, but they did. It was really a blessing of God that they were driven by the difficulty in that period of time, and they were able to set aside their legalism and get on with the being a church that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, the comforts that are offered in what we just read. He says, "I want you to know about those who died." That was a concern, especially among the Thessalonians. What about those who've died? We're expecting the Lord to come at any time, and we'd like to know more. And so he reminded them that in the day you die, that is the time you go to heaven to enjoy the grace of God. Okay, he said, encourage one another. And that is not only an admonition, but it's a comfort as we are encouraged. He says, you understand that you're not in darkness. The people who are in darkness are those who are living in all kinds of apostasy and denials of the truth. He said, you're destined for salvation through Jesus Christ. Hang on to that. He reminds us again that you cannot, pardon me again, my reading isn't worth anything today. Christ will save those who are waiting for him, and he will give you strength in the meantime. He says, we have been anointed by the Holy One. That means we belong to him. And finally, he says, we have passed from death to life. Already, now, not in terms of at the time the Lord calls us home, but even now we have already passed from life to death, and we know that we have eternal life. Okay, so what will happen when the last day arrives? And for those who believe in Christ, and for those who have responded to him with unbelief, ridicule, and opposition, read the following passages of Scripture, and we'll answer those questions. What will happen on the last day? And for those who believe in Christ, and for those who have already walked away from him. We have some passages to look at there. And I need to make an adjustment. Okay, we'll look at some of those. Again, if there's comments along the way or questions, please ask them. Okay, he starts out with John, and if you have your Bible, you have the passage listed there. John, I skipped Thessalonians because we've already read that. And so we read that passage, and of course that's the important passage about the coming of our Lord again, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and all of that, that wonderful day when the Lord will come. So let's move on to John 5:21, then verses 28 to 29. Verily, verily, I tell you, the hour is coming, and now is here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so he granted the Son also, the Son of God, to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be astonished, for those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And here again, what does he talk about? That we have life. The hour is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice. Doesn't talk about putting periods of time in between. Ed?
That would be the first resurrection that we read in Revelation. There will be two resurrections. This being the first one, when you come to faith.
Right.
That is a resurrection. Mm-hmm. You're born again. And that's where some of the evangelicals refer to a first resurrection and then a second one later on, mm-hmm. With 1,000 years in between.
Right.
They misinterpret that first resurrection.
It's that, and then there's a host of other things they've added into there. What they've done is they've tried to post this thing. It's like putting a calendar on a wall, and then they posted this here, and this here, and this here. And that is a disservice to the Scriptures and to the Lord Himself to tell God as to the time factor in which He should come. And we go along with the Lord, and as I said before, we look at what the tragedy that we see around us, and we remember God said it would be this way before He does return. Let's not be offended by it. Let's be strengthened by the fact that God has told us in advance to be able to handle this. And that's the way the Lord wants us to look at that. Okay, so He will raise everyone on the last day, all who are in the grave. This is a resurrection by whom or for whom? Some people limit this resurrection to the believers. No, the resurrection of all flesh. And I circled, there was my little passage here, I circled that, the word all, when the coming, when all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come out. And those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So a resurrection of life on the one hand, and a resurrection of condemnation on the other. So we have the picture here, and that tells us what's going to happen on that day. We don't know when that day is, even though some people think they do, but that's not the case. Okay, let's go on to the next. But I said to you, John 6:50 and 54, but I said to you, you that have seen me and yet do not believe, everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and anyone who comes to me I will never drive away, for I have come down from heaven and come to do my own will, but to do the will of Him who has sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son will believe in Him and have eternal life. I will raise them up on the last day. So again, what will happen to them? Well, yeah, the resurrection and to the calling us to eternal life with the Lord. And this is for those who believe. For those who don't, they will receive, as it said in the previous passage, the resurrection of condemnation. So, again, with those thoughts in mind, we go to the next verse, which is 54. Let's see. But I said to you that have seen me and yet do not believe, everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and anyone who comes to me I will never drive away. And I have come down from heaven. We read part of that. And so this is the promise of God. 6:54 reads, the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Very truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, I live because the Father. Whoever eats me and will live and because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. He said these things while He was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. Okay, this is a difficult passage in some respects. What's meant by eating and drinking?
I does not refer to communion.
That is correct. To eat his, okay, to eat his flesh and drink his blood, what's another word for it? Easy word. Faith. We believe in him by faith. And I think Jesus, again, I don't know the mind of the Lord, but I think he said this to offend those who didn't believe. Remember the reaction to them, to this passage, by the Pharisees and the scribes? They were just beside themselves. And when he spoke these words, and he reminded them they had not done so. And so here again, this is a symbolic way to say that whoever believes in me has eternal life. And this isn't referring outright and directly to the Lord's Supper. The fundamentalists, by the way, okay. The fundamentalists, by the way, take this passage to prove their view of Holy Communion. And okay, I'll get my foot where it belongs. And this is the way in which they try to get out of it. And they would say, no, this is the words of Holy Communion are symbolic. Well, here they're used as an image. But the words, this is my body and this is my blood, are not symbolic. These are the words that are stated there. And then the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, makes that abundantly clear. Okay. Moving on.
On mine, I'm looking at the 54. Down here, it says to look at the footnote on back at 39. So I went into reading 639. And that's where it said, I shall lose none. The true believer will persevere because of Christ's firm hold on him. The last day, an expression found only in John in the New Testament.
Okay, we certainly agree with that footnote. This is a testimony of faith and our relationship with the Lord by faith. And so we eat and drink his blood, as it were, as by faith, and the word, that's simply the word there. But maybe it was a way in which the Lord would separate the men from the boys, since the Pharisees were gathered around, and I'm sure they all gasped as they heard the Lord say these things, and this was more than they could care for. Okay. So then we get to John 3:16. We all think we know that one very well, and we can do that by heart. As we do so, however, let's look at the verses that follow. I think sometimes we don't do that. Verse 17 is rather sharp on the other side, and is certainly well as it should be. So John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. We know that. Now 17. Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that in the light, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who dwell do evil, for all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. And then verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, and whoever disobeys the Son will not see life, but must endure God's wrath. And so here again, what will happen? This is the major question. What will happen to those who believe, and what will happen to those who do not believe? Life versus death. That's a good, short, succinct way to put it. And we have a few others here. Let's see, John 3:16. And again, he reminds us that they've been delivered already. Looking at some passages, John 16 you have here, and the verse is 33. And that just, I have one verse here. I have said this to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you face persecution, but take courage. I have conquered the world. And this not only is a statement of God about these things, it's also a statement of comfort, the comfort we have. And the Lord wants us to hang on to that. Again, another one talking about what happens is Matthew 5:22. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable of the council. And if you say you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. And here I quoted this passage for the simple reason that it talks about the concept of hell. And when we get through with this page, we'll go on to the one that I entitled page 6B, and that talks about hell. There are three words in Greek that describe hell, and we'll go through those at that time. So if we can hold off, just simply describe it as hell at this point in time, and then we'll look it up. But here again, he's talking about living in a Christian way, in a believer's way, and he's talking about one who is so obsessed with an unbeliever way of life, then he's reminding him that if he continues, he can wind up in hell. Okay, another passage. Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So, and we'll be looking at this one. I know I have Matthew 10:28 in that discussion. So another one, Matthew 22:13 and also 33. Then the king said to his attendants, bind him hand and foot and throw him into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. And then in verse 33 he says, you snakes, you brood of vipers, how can you escape being sentenced to hell? Matthew uses the word Gehenna here rather than the word Hades, and we'll talk about that when we get to page 6B. So here is the description of what will happen to those who do not believe, and it occurs in many things. The main thing here that we need to understand in this regard is that the concept of hell is being separated from God. Nothing could be worse than that. You can talk about the hell of fire, you can talk about Hades, the depth of the earth, you can talk about Tartarus, and that's only used once by Peter in his letter. You can talk about all of those, but the ultimate bottom line to the whole thing is hell is separation from God. Everything you and I enjoy in life is a gift of God. Now, a lot of those gifts have been messed up by sin, as we would call it, and a lot of things in our lives are also messed up by sin. But nevertheless, there are also a lot of good things, and we thank God for those. They are things that come with our relationship with the Lord. It's life with the Lord. It's life with hope, with the hope God's given us in Jesus Christ. And so the other things I look at can be rather symbolic. When we get to that point, we'll talk about it. It is a place. It's a place where we're separated from God for eternity. And so we talk about the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. We talk about being the hell of fire, as it were. And all of those are descriptions, probably not adequate, or at least as much as we can get out of our language, an adequate picture of what life would be like without the Lord. Okay, then we have Matthew 13. Then Jesus left the crowd and went into the house. His followers came and said to us, explain the meaning of the story about the weeds in the field. Now, we all know that account. That's a popular account. It occurs in our applicable system of reading scripture lessons on Sunday morning. Let's get to the bottom end. The weeds are those people who belong to the evil one. The enemy who has planted the bad seed is the devil. The harvest time is the end of the world, and the workers who gather are God's angels. Just as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all who cause sin and all who do evil. The angels will throw them into the blazing furnace, where the people will cry and grind their teeth with pain. Then the good people will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. You people can hear me and listen. You people who can hear me, listen then, is the admonition. So here again we have pictures of that, like a blazing furnace. We all know what it is to get a burn on our hand, but we all also notice what it's like to pull your hand away and to apply the proper cold water or the system, or I should say the medicine of one kind or another. But here is a blazing fire which doesn't stop, where they grind their teeth in pain. That's not a pretty picture at all. It's symbolic of what it's like to be separated from God. The next one is stories of a treasure and a pearl. And here again, we have verses 44 through 48 of Matthew 13, I believe that is. Let me look at Matthew 13, yes. Yeah, we have that one here. So here, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. One day a man found the treasure, and then he hid it in the field again. He was so happy that he went and sold everything he owned to buy that field. Also, the kingdom of heaven is like a man looking for fine pearls. When he found a very valuable pearl, he went out and sold everything he had and bought it. And so we look at these, and they all have a point. He says, also, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was put into the lake and caught many different kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled the net to the shore. They sat down and put all the good fish in baskets and threw away the bad fish. It will be like this at the end of the world. The angels will come and separate the evil people from the good. The angels will throw the evil people into the blazing fire, where people will cry and grind their teeth with pain. Again, the same picture. Now, how are we considered good? We'd like to consider ourselves here as the good people. Yeah, the righteousness we have by Christ's blood, not by virtue of our own goodness. Any goodness that appears in our lives, and we always thank God for what does, in terms of sanctification that the Lord has guided us into, pleasing ways of life, proper ways of life, ways of life that make an effort to keep the Ten Commandments, as it were, and to make them take place in our lives, is because we know Him who first loved us, or we love Him because He first loved us. And he describes that over and over again in these words. Then we have those two, and there's one coming up, and that's about the minas. It basically teaches the same thing. And the Lord talks about people not receiving these things from God, which are a free gift from God, but taking the only option they have. We have no right to say yes to God, but we do have the right, and that's to say no to the Lord. How are we doing on time? Okay, one more, and then we'll maybe we can get some conclusions here. No one knows when the day will come, or what time will be. Not the angels in heaven, not even the Son. Only the Father knows. When the Son of the Man comes, it will be like what happened during Noah's time. In those days, before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving their children to be married, until the day Noah entered the boat. They knew nothing about what was happening until the flood came and destroyed them. It will be the same way when the Son of Man comes. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding with grain in a mill. One will be taken, the other will be left. So always be ready, because you don't know the day your Lord will come. Remember this, if the owner of the house knew what time of night the thief was coming, the owner would watch and not let the thief break in. So you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at a time when you do not expect him. So a number of things there, but notice the Lord says the day is coming, the judgment is coming. We are to acknowledge that and to be prepared for that. We are to recognize that those who are evil, even many who have made our lives absolutely miserable, Christians who have gone through persecutions of all kinds, nevertheless, the day will come when the Lord will settle the score. And we look forward to that day, not that we want to see people go to hell because they treated us badly. In fact, the Lord teaches us that we would pray for them and that the Lord would touch their hearts and they too would believe. But we know that there is a day in which the Lord will return and the restoration of what He originally created in the Garden of Eden will be restored. Okay, we have come to that time. Any questions? If not, let's conclude with a benediction. And now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.